Our scripture for today in Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.
All right, let's pray together. Lord, as we get ready to encounter you in the pages of Scripture, Lord, we pray that our hearts and our minds would be open and available to the Holy Spirit to reveal truth to us. So thank you, God, that you have conquered the grave, that's real. There really is an empty tomb there in Israel. And not only does that empty tomb and your resurrection mean eternal life for those who trust in you, but it also means some very significant things for us now. So, Lord, would you speak to us this morning, wherever we are at in our journey, whether we're walking close with you or distant, maybe not believing in you at all, wherever we are at, meet us there. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. It is great to see you all. We are launching today. Not only is it Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, but we happen to be launching what we call Emphasis Month at Lighthouse Church. So every two times a year, biannually, we do what we call an Emphasis Month, where we take a subject, a topic from the Bible, and we dig in for a month. We encourage everybody to get into small groups and have discussion around the Sunday sermons and so on. So that starts today, and so April is Emphasis Month here, and the subject is not of this world. You walked in and you're going, what is that sign? What does natwa mean? Natwa. Is that even a word? No, it's not a word. It stands for not of this world. So Jesus said in John 17, verse 16, about his people, they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean to be not of this world? Well, Christians have struggled with that over the centuries. For instance, in the 5th century, right around 425 BC, there was a guy named Simeon the Stylite. And so there was a popular sort of thing going on back in that day called asceticism. It's still around today. But asceticism basically says that you'll become more holy, you'll become more separate from the world if you deprive yourself of pleasure and comfort. So you purposely, you know, sort of do harsh things to yourself. So Simeon, the Stylite does not mean he was a very, very fashionable guy. Doesn't mean that at all. Stylite means pillar, and we'll see why he was called that in a moment. But initially, Simeon, at 16 years old, he joined a monastery. And the monastery, they were very much into deprivation and so on. But Simeon was so radical and so committed to it that he excelled all of the other monks, and they got jealous and they kicked him out. So he built a little hut, and he lived in the hut for about a year. And then he decided he wanted to kind of take his commitment to another level. So he decided he was going to try and become more holy and more separate from the world by standing as long as he possibly could. So he stood up for hours and days before finally collapsing, and he did this over and over. Well, after a time, he decided he would take yet another route to holiness and to separation. And so he decided to live in a narrow space on a mountainside. So he went up on this mountainside and lived in this little narrow space. But unfortunately for Simeon, crowds of people came out to seek his thoughts and his wisdom and so on. So to get away from the crowds and the attention and all of that, he decided to do what he would ultimately become famous for. He built a pole with a platform on top of it, and he stayed up there. Now, he planned on staying up there forever. The first pole he built was 9 feet high with a platform, and he went up there, and he stayed up there for a long time. But there was lots of people who would gather beneath him, and so it kind of bothered him. And so Simeon soon discovered that 9 feet just wasn't high enough. So he went higher to get totally above the worldly cares, totally separate from the world. He ended up at 50 feet high on a pole. Simeon the Stylite, up on the pole, and he lived there for 37 years. 37 years. Now, a lot of questions pop into my mind. 37 years up there. Like, what do you do when you gotta go? Well, Simeon died on that pole, and he was being eaten by infection and parasites, and he endured all of that. He went through all of that in an effort to be not of this world, not of this world. Like Jesus said, you're not of this world. So there's been, we most of us would agree, you know what, that's a little excessive, a little crazy, right? So there's other kinds of ways that Christians have tried to be separate from the world and not of this world. When I first got saved back in the 80s and 90s, you know, Christian subculture was kind of at its pinnacle in that day. All the churches had bookstores, and so there was coffee mugs and t-shirts, and it was very much a Christian subculture going on, especially in Southern California, where we were living at that time. And so anybody remember this t-shirt right there? Anybody? What? Are you serious? Nobody remembers. So this was a big deal. Gold's Gym was like really happening at that point. And so what Christians would do is they would take a cultural thing that was happening and they would sort of, you know, commandeer the thing and redeem it and make it a Christian thing. That was like a big deal. And it's a little bit cringy. You know what I'm saying? It's a little cringy. It gets cringier. Look. For all you do, this blood's for you. That's like from a Budweiser commercial, right? Right? But this was a thing. It gets even worse. Catch up with Jesus says, let us relish him. Then there's this bumper sticker. I mean, if you want to just creep somebody out, that's creepy right there, right? I mean, did FedEx get mad about this? I think they probably did. Now, this got a little bit of a double thing going on here, right? You're obviously, you know, you're right on somebody's bumper. They're like guilting you right now. They're so guilting you. Like, dude, you could if you follow Jesus as closely as you're following me right now, you would be so spiritual. Fellas, I dare you to buy this shirt and wear it right here. Isn't there like a little bit of a conflict of pride going on? I don't know. But you get the idea. From sitting on top of poles 50 feet in the air for years, or wearing slogans and scripture on our shirts or bumper stickers or whatever, Christians have tried to figure out, what did Jesus mean that they're not of this world? Not of this world. Well, here in week one, we're going to really take a look at what I believe is the key to understanding what that means. And it's really rooted in our identity, which is rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. So I'm going to show you that this morning. Even if you're not a Christian and you're going, what does it have to do? What does the resurrection have to do with me? Or you are a Christian, you're going, yeah, I get it, that, you know, I have eternal life. When I die, I'm going to be with Jesus in heaven. Listen, the resurrection isn't only, sort of applicable for later, for the sweet by and by. It's useful now, as we'll see. Mary's perspective, or Martha rather, was, yeah, I believe in the resurrection. When Jesus was trying to console her about the death of her brother Lazarus, remember this in John 11, and, you know, Jesus says, yeah, your brother will rise. And she goes, yeah, I know that he'll rise again on the last day. So in other words, Martha believed in resurrection, believed in eternal life, but she believed that it wasn't relevant to the moment, wasn't relevant to now. It was good for then. And Jesus implied that the resurrection is much more than something just future. Here's what he said. Famous statement. John 11:25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Resurrection so radically impacts death that Jesus says to his believers and followers that you really don't die in the sense of ultimate death. So Jesus implied that the resurrection is something that impacts us now and then. In fact, its impact is, I think, immeasurably great. And the reason I say that is because this is what Paul was talking about in Ephesians 3:20 when he says, now to him who's able to do far more exceeding and abundant than anything we ask or imagine, according to the power at work within you. Now, what power is at work within you? Well, Paul alluded to it back in Ephesians 1:19, where he says, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead? So what's the great power working in you who believe? The greatness of the power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's the same power working in you. That's why God will do more than you can ask or even think or imagine, because Jesus' resurrection power is in you if you are his. Well, four things for us to consider. Whether you're a Christian or not, I'm going to try and show you this morning that the resurrection of Jesus from the dead has everything to do with your life right now. Everything. So the first one, number one, the resurrection of Jesus brings a new union to people, a new union. In our natural state, we are separated from God according to Scripture. And the Bible calls it being dead in trespasses and sins. And so what that means is God is distant from us. He's far away. And we may believe in him and sort of think of him as the, you know, the man upstairs. You know, you'll hear people say that or whatever. But he's distant. Or maybe you don't believe at all or whatever. But the idea is that sin has separated us from God. It's brought a distance. Well, the resurrection overcomes that distance. It bridges the gap. How? By bringing union with God. Our text, Colossians 3, puts it this way. If then you have been raised with Christ, if then you have been raised, not will be raised, have been raised. So his resurrection, our resurrection, not then but now. Are you following that? It's not in the sweet by and by. This is resurrection that happens now. Another passage puts it like this, Ephesians 2:4, God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Made us alive. That's resurrection talk, isn't it? We were dead, but he made us alive. We came back from spiritual death, and we are alive in Christ. That's union. Faith in Christ unites us to him in such a way that his death is our death and his life is our life. What is faith? Biblical faith isn't just intellectual assent to a fact. Oh, I believe in Jesus, that he lived, that he taught, that he did miracles, even that he rose from the dead. No, there's action to it. Trust maybe is even a better word that we understand. My wife and I, we put our faith, a couple weeks ago, we put our faith in a doctor. And we trusted him to cut my wife's arm open. She broke her shoulder, the top of the humerus bone right there. And so we trusted this doctor to cut her open and to screw 8 screws into the bone that would reattach it to the bigger part of the bone with a plate on it and the whole thing. Now, Pam's faith was greater than mine, right? She's the one who had to go under the knife. But we had to trust this doctor. The surgery was successful. She's healing. You saw her up here singing. She's healing. She's coming back from it. But what if she only declared her faith into, oh, I believe in that doctor. Everybody says he's great. He's got a great reputation, and there's been a lot of success. I believe in him. But she didn't go to him and didn't go under the knife. What would happen? She wouldn't receive the benefit of his skill. She wouldn't receive the healing that would ultimately come from the surgery. So too, you have faith in Jesus. When you put your life into his hands to save you. So, the Bible describes faith in various ways. It describes it as receiving. John 1:11, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. To all who did receive him, have you received him? Not have you believed in your head, but have you received him? Faith is also likened to consumption in the Bible. For instance, Jesus said in John 6:51, I'm the living bread. Jesus says, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Eating the bread, consuming Christ. In other words, Jesus goes from being external to us to being internal to us. Listen, if you go down to the grocery store, to Costco or Fred Meyer or Smith's or wherever, and you go to the bread aisle, you can stand in that bread aisle and go, man, look at all that bread, the sourdough and the rye and the French bread. Oh, man, you can admire it. Like, oh, that's beautiful. That's such beautiful bread. You can smell it. You're like, oh, that is. And you can do all of those things. But unless you consume it, it's not going to have the nutritional value to your body and to your life. So you can admire Jesus. You can applaud him. You can, you know, love his teachings and thrill at the accounts of his miracles and all of that. But if you don't consume him, if you don't taste and see that the Lord is good, then what Jesus does as a savior does no good for you. Well, it's not enough to just acknowledge Jesus' existence or admire his life and teaching or even attempt to adhere to his teaching. He must be received. He must be consumed. Faith is the means by which we do that. That's what the Bible calls faith. And when you receive him by faith, his death becomes your death. His life becomes your life. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. That's death. When you come to Christ, you're going to die a death. It's no longer I who live, Paul says, but Christ who lives in me. There's union. Christ who lives in me. I've consumed him. He's in me. I've received him. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. There's resurrection power. You see it? I die. I'm united with Christ in his death, then in his resurrection. Now I live by faith, which accesses the life of Christ within me. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is now inside of me, inside of you. And it's like plugging into a 10,000 watts spiritual outlet and having the power of God available. That's really what's being talked about here. Since you have been raised with him, well, a new union. But secondly, we get a new identity, a new identity. The resurrection of Jesus brings a new identity. You know, honestly, you know, people look at us, like this morning, there's probably going to be some of you who are going to come to faith in Jesus. And for the first time, you're going to come to know, there's going to be a miracle in your life. But you know what? What do people see when that happens in our life? Honestly, not all that much. Okay, you're going to pray, and you might cry, and you might have some change of attitude and behavior and perspective, but a lot of what happens is internal. So it's not like, you know, you come to Christ and you know, and God makes you 10 feet tall and you sprout a halo out of your head and you glow, you know, oh, whoa, right? So our text says it this way, Colossians 3:3, you have died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So what happened to us, or what happens to us, is in some sense hidden, that the people can't see it. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your true identity, the real you, the child of God you, is hidden from view in some sense. But the change that's happened, it's real, it's lasting. You know, it takes time to get to know what a thing truly is. You know, a thing, it begins here and it gets to here. Like, let me just illustrate. So we have a dog, a German wire hair named Stark. And so when we got him as a puppy, he actually belongs to our son Josh, and we got him as a puppy, and he was this little tiny dopey, he looked like a little old man. Have you seen German wire hairs? They got the little gray beard, you know, the whole thing. He looked like a little tiny Gandalf dog. And then he's grown, and now he's a 90-pound dopey looking Gandalf dog. And so when you get them and they're a little like, oh man, you think that this is it. You just want them to stay like this. They don't stay like that. Whew. Something has all kinds of potential at a certain place, and then over time, that potential is realized. The seeds, it's planting season now in the Magic Valley, and farmers are out in the fields, and you're seeing the tractors out there. I love this time of year. It's awesome. But seeds are going in the ground, right? Seeds, and seeds aren't impressive. I mean, they're just not. But wow, they have potential in them, don't they? Seeds, they're just small, but given the right circumstance going in the ground and water and all the rest, that seed is going to realize its potential by becoming a big, beautiful stalk of corn or wheat or whatever it might be. But it takes time to realize the true nature of that thing. Well, so it is with you, and so it is with me. Your identity, who you truly are, is hidden right now. So, we're in seed form. Paul puts it like this in 1 Corinthians 15:43, speaking of our earthly bodies, he says, it's sown, it's planted in weakness, it's raised in power. So our body gets planted in the ground, right, when we die, but then it gets raised up in power. It's planted a natural body, it's raised up a spiritual body. And so just as we've borne the image of the man of dust, we also will bear the image of the man of heaven. So who are you truly? Well, I think the way to find that out is, who will you be 100 years from today? I tell you what, every one of us will have died. Every one of us. Who will you be? 100 years will reveal some of you to have been people who have borne the image of the man from heaven, which is hidden right now in your seed form. But that's who you truly are, whether people see it or not or recognize it. So the resurrection, it gives us a new union with God, a new identity. Thirdly, a new hope, a new hope. Peter, 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us, watch this, to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we've been born again. We're born a first time physically, right? I'm assuming you've been born. You're here. That's kind of proof. You've been born the first time. Have you been born the second time? Born again, as the Bible calls it, as Peter calls it. Well, if you have been born again, then you've been born to a living hope. A living hope. Not the kind of hope we typically think about, you know, the sort of earthly hope, material hope. I hope I win the lottery. It might happen, but it probably won't. And even if it did, so what? I mean, you know, it's just earthly stuff that's temporal, right? So there was that scene out of Dumb and Dumber, famous. It was such a masterpiece of a film. Anybody see Dumb and Dumber? Yeah. Thank you for being honest. Everybody else is lying and sinning right now. So, but you remember that scene, right, where Jim Carrey is talking to the beautiful girl, and he's, you know, he's just trying to muster his courage up, and he says, so, what are my chances? And she says, well, not good. And he goes, well, like, 1 out of 100? And she goes, well, it's more like 1 out of 1,000,000. And he goes, And he gets a smile on his face. He goes, so you're telling me there's a chance? That's not biblical hope. That there's a chance that this will happen or that'll happen. Biblical hope is sure. In fact, joy and hope are tethered together. Romans 5:2 says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Joy and hope are tethered. They're a team. Hope is living. It can't die. As a matter of fact, you can't lose it. You can lose sight of it if you're a Christian, but you can't lose it because Jesus Christ is our living hope. Now that's important. It's really important. Jesus enables us to navigate through this life with joy and expectation of coming good. That no matter how difficult the situation might be right now, good is coming. And this difficulty right now is serving me ultimately. I'm going to take that by faith. And so joy and hope are essential. You have a living hope. Because of the resurrection, our hope is sure. Our hope is alive. And it's tethered to joy. And we need joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Nehemiah 8:10, you guys know that. It's our strength. So if we lose hope, we lose joy, we lose strength. Well, hope allows us to dance on our way home. All right, lastly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ not only gives us a new union with God, a new identity, a new hope, but lastly, a new power to suffer. A new power. You're like, oh great, we're just ending on a really crescendo high note. Let's just take it right into suffering. Let's go right into the valley. Listen, here's why we want to go here. Because in this room, a lot of us are suffering. It's just true. I watched as the lights went up at the beginning of our service. How many of you have had to put your dreams on hold? Oh, lots. How many of you have had a hard time? You know, I forget exactly the questions, but there was a lot of people, a lot of us going, man, that's me. I'm hurting. The resurrection gives us the ability to navigate suffering. Here's the scripture. Philippians 3:10, he prays that I may know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. Okay, that's a great prayer. We love that prayer. I want to know the power of Jesus' resurrection. I mean, we've been talking about that through our whole message. You know, realizing the power of Jesus' resurrection, his presence in us to navigate life. But why does Paul want it? Well, he answers it in the next phrase, that I may share in his sufferings. The power of his resurrection, that I may share in his sufferings. Because here's the truth, everybody suffers. Everybody suffers. Not very many people suffer well. The power of his resurrection enables us to suffer well. It enables us to praise him in the midnight hour, to pour out hearts of gratitude and love to God, even when we're in the valley. And let me tell you something. When I, and this has happened numerous times in my life, when I've seen somebody, when somebody suffers and they're just in turmoil and they're having a hard time and they're crying and they're just dejected, listen, I would begrudge no one their tears and their dejection and all the other stuff that goes, I will begrudge no one that. But when you see someone who accesses Jesus in the midst of their suffering and is full of gratitude in the midst of the suffering, there's something so powerful about that. There's something so impacting. Jesus, I believe, is seen more in us than at any other time, that when we choose to sing to him, to glorify him in the midnight hour when we're suffering. Have you put your faith in the risen Savior, Jesus Christ? He died and he rose for you. He did it for you. So we're going to pray. Lord, we want to just take a moment, and I know that you see our lives, every bit of us. You know what we're actually dealing with, and so often we just kind of put on a face for each other to hide what's actually going on, but we can't do that with you. Everything is naked and open to you. It's wide open. So, Lord, you know the spiritual condition of everyone here. You know those who have terrible things they've done that they're afraid of being found out about. Lord, you know it all. And so, Lord, would you, by your Spirit, communicate, Lord, the gospel of grace, that you're calling sinful people like me, like us, to saving faith in Christ, which is more than mental assent to certain facts, but it's a receiving, it's a trusting, it's a consuming. So Lord, for those who need Christ to save them, would you do the work right now, Lord, to draw them? So I'm going to invite you right now, whether you're here in the auditorium or you're watching by live stream, I'm going to invite you to put your faith in Jesus. And this is something that is so completely between you and God. All that I can do is just invite. And it's the Lord who is dealing with you, drawing you, magnifying Jesus to you. And then you, if graced by God, will respond by saying, yes, I am ready to receive Christ. I'm ready to act upon what I understand now to be true. And so in a moment, I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer to receive Christ. If that's you right now, raise your hand. Raise it up good and high. God bless you back here. If you're watching by live stream, however you want to respond, the raising of a hand doesn't save you. A prayer doesn't save you. Listen, the Lord saves you, but this is the way that we simply come to Him through faith. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you in the back. All right, God bless you down here. God bless you, young man. I see many hands. Thank you, Lord. So I believe that the Holy Spirit has been drawing you in your life for a long time. And this is the culmination of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in bringing you to Jesus and to salvation. So for all of you who raised your hand here, for those of you who are responding via live stream, we're going to pray. And so I want you to repeat this prayer after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you, that you died on the cross for me, and you rose from the grave. I receive you now by faith as my Lord and my Savior. I turn over control of my life to you. And so from this day forward, my life is yours. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. We can welcome those who prayed this morning. So let's spend a few minutes worshiping the Lord. The Bible really portrays our worship of God as spiritual sacrifice. Like in the Old Testament, it was physical, animals and crops and so on. In the New Testament, it's spiritual sacrifices of praise and gratitude. So let's spend a few minutes and let's offer those sacrifices to the Lord.